message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 6 this morning will be our central text of our word this morning. As you are turning there, let me encourage you also to turn to the book of Ephesians for a reference text that we'll be making in the sermon this morning. And I'd actually like you to stay there at Ephesians just for a moment for something I feel that I want to just share with you. The Lord just placed in my heart as I was standing there this morning. I'd like you to look at Ephesians 5, I believe it is, as I turn there. Because some of you this morning may come in here, maybe even as believers, maybe as visitors, and wonder, why do we do this thing called worship? Why do we stand and sing together? I want you to see what Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says. And don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this is one of the blessings of why we get together on Sunday morning. Because we come together to be with brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can sing. We're not singing just so that my neighbor can hear me, but listen, when we're singing to the Lord as a corporate group, it blesses the hearts of those around us. Because there may be times, and it may be some of you in this room this morning that may have come in here with a horrible week. And it's all that you can do just to open your mouth to sing. It's an expression of faith to be able to sing these songs. Because sometimes, listen, it's not an emotional thing. It's simply saying, I'm singing because God brought me through a horrible week and I'm here. So I'm going to sing to the God who's redeemed me. That's what we do. So that's what we're saying. I want you to understand, we're not here to sing so the person in front of me can hear me. I'm not singing so the person can hide behind me. But listen, there are times my heart honestly is encouraged as I stand here and I hear you sing to the God who's redeemed us. So I want to encourage you. If you're standing there and saying, I can't sing, listen to me. It doesn't matter. In this big group, we can't hear you if you're off tune or on tune. Just sing because He saved us. And that's why we're here. And I just want to say to you that today from the Word is so applicable because I want us as a church, so long for us to do things as a church, not because we have to do them, but because we love the God who has saved us. Even singing is because, not it's time to sing, but it's because we love the God who has genuinely redeemed us. And it's an opportunity to come together corporately and to worship Him. Listen, I know some of you work in some very hard places. And I know your mindset is, if I can just make it to Sunday, if I can just be with my brothers and sisters in Christ to have encouragement. Listen, that's why we're here, to be encouraged. Well, I pray you keep your finger there in Ephesians. We're going to come there in a moment. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy now as we're working through the Word of God and looking at this overview of how God has redeemed people. And what I want you to see, the connection of what I'm saying to you this morning, is the truth of the heartbeat of God throughout all of Scripture, is that God does not want His people to simply do things that He's commanded them to do from a legalism perspective. He longs for His people to do His word because they love Him. And I long so much for that for us, church. Just this week and the past couple of weeks in my own prayer time, my own examination time, as I shared Him with the staff this past Wednesday and I share with the group this past Wednesday night as we prayed together, I long so much for us as a church to grow more deeply in love with the Christ who has saved us. Listen, even in a building committee meeting on Friday afternoon, as I sat and I talked with our people who are on that committee, and I said, certainly it's a desire of ours, but in time God will bring that to pass. But what we need to grow in as a church is loving God more. Not loving a building, but loving God. And wanting Him and desiring Him. That's my heart's desire. So hear me as your pastor this morning, bearing my heart, dissecting my heart, and opening it up for you this morning from this Word. Because what I want you to hear this morning from God's Word in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's been God's desire for His people from the time that He has redeemed them from the beginning, and His heart's desire for His people now. God is not pleased with people who have religious checklists. He's not pleased with that. He is pleased with people who authentically, genuinely surrender and love Him. Listen to me. There may be some of you in this room this morning that may think that you're okay because you've been doing the religious thing for a long time. And it's just been, I got to go to church, I have to read my Bible, I have to tell people about Jesus. The problem with that is I have to. I want to get to help you to see, and only the Spirit of Christ, and this is as I've prayed this morning, only God can move you. I can't make you, can't coerce you, I can't manipulate you. Only God can move you from a have to a want to and a longing to. But that's what I'm praying for this morning. Have you ever struggled in your life to get things in the right priority order where they're supposed to be? All of us in this room. Let me just talk to couples for a moment. Husbands, have you ever struggled with keeping the wife as the top priority in your family? Only one raised their hand. The rest of you are lying. All of us at times struggle that. Even as your pastor, there are times, and I thank God for my godly wife, that I get involved because I love what I do, and then she will say, you have four kids, you have a wife, and you know, just reminding of the priority. And it's not that I intentionally do that, but I just get wrapped in the things that I do, and so it's that balance. And wives, how about you? How about you submitting to your husband and loving your husband as the church submits to Christ? You struggle with that? You struggle keeping your husband in the right place because with ladies, sometimes you can get so involved in loving the family that you forget that you're supposed to love your husband first. Does that ring a bell with some folks? How about children? You struggle with keeping the right priority of loving your parents like you're supposed to? Listen, there are things in our lives that all need a balance of priority. And I could teach on priorities, but listen, that in itself, outside of what is most important, can just simply become a religious checklist. And that's not what I want to do. All of us have to balance things in our lives. Time with work, time with family, time with extended family, time with kids, the time versus hobbies versus the time with things that you have to do. Do you know what I'm talking about? A balancing of it. So daily, weekly balance. But listen, in all of that, the most important priority in all of those things in our lives is where God fits in the midst of all that. And this is, I believe, what has been a struggle for the Israelites up to this point in the biblical history and was a continual struggle throughout the rest of Scripture, is where God was in their priority of where He fit and what they were supposed to be doing. God used prophets, God used judges, God used leaders to constantly call them back to say, look, you're supposed to be loving Me first. And as believers and followers of Christ, you may be sitting here in this room this morning and have genuinely loved Christ, genuinely have been saved, but yet there has been a drifting, not intentionally, but you've been drifting, and at times, and maybe this morning, God is wanting to remind you that He needs to be your first passionate, authentic, genuine love. Because what happens? You can drift that way for a little while, but pretty soon you begin to go shipwreck. And things are out of order, and you begin to wonder what's happening here. And a little reflection and a little analysis as you realize what was supposed to be first is now fourth or maybe 24th. And I want you to see from the Word of God this morning that God's desire for His people, both with the Israelites and both with us, is to love Him. So let's say the word this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6, let me bring you up to speed in the setting, is that the people of Israel, as we looked last week, we're in the book of Numbers last week, and the people of Israel were at the brink of going into the promised land. You remember that? And they're there. And in Numbers chapter 13, Moses sends out 12 spies to the promised land, and they all come back and say that it's good. But 10 of them had the voice of fear and says, we can't go there. The people are giants. And they exaggerated and they said, no, all of them are giants. And the cities are too hard for us. The land is too difficult and it's killing people. And they lied. Their fear took over. But two men, Joshua and Caleb, said, are you kidding me? We can do this. And they didn't delay. They said, let's go when? Right now. What made them have that faith and that courage? It was rooted in the promise that God had given them, I am giving you this land. But because the voice of fear overran the people of Israel, God punished them and they stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. And the rest of Numbers, from Numbers 14 to the rest of Numbers, is that history of them being in the wilderness. That was a miserable 40 years of experience. Going back and reading that, they never stopped murmuring. I am so glad that God didn't make me Moses. That would have been a hard task. There are times when Moses did go before the Lord and he says, Lord, what have you called me to do? God would empower him and to lead those people. And then even in that time, Moses himself became impatient. And God told him, Moses, when they're needing something to drink. Now, you know the story. They're thirsty. Moses, speak to the rock. And what does Moses do? He raises his staff and he hits the rock. And God says to him and Aaron, because you have not upheld my holiness before the people, you will not go into the promised land. And then Moses, now in the book of Deuteronomy, they're at the brink, once again, 40 years later, they're at the brink of going into the promised land, and Moses' last task, which is the predominant purpose of Deuteronomy, is to remind the people, 40 years later, of the laws and the commandments and the regulations of how they're supposed to live in the wilderness. Why does he have to repeat this? Well, it's been 40 years. It's a new generation, because do you remember what happened to the people who were there in the wilderness? Guess where they are? They are now dead. And this young generation has come up. And so this is what Moses' last task, passionate plea for them, is to say, this is what God has called you to do. This is who you're supposed to be. Don't forget, when you get over there, this is what you're supposed to do. And at the heartbeat of this, and then listen to me, I'm going to show you this morning, it is repeated over and over in this last month and a half that Moses has with the people of Israel. He tells them numerous times, love God first. Out of all of the things that they're told to do, it's what continually gets repeated. Let me show you the time frame where we are. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. I want you to see where they are in regards to the wilderness experience of their 40 years and where they're about to go and what God is calling them to do. Deuteronomy chapter 1, read verse 1 through verse 3 with me. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And notice verse 3. It gives us the time frame of where they are. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month. How many years are they in the wilderness? How many? 40. This is the last 30 days. And so Moses has 30 days that God is pouring out the reminder for him to plead with the people. This is what they need to do. So in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, Moses is basically giving a historical summary of who they are and where they came from and what God has called them to do. Listen, that's what we also need a reminder of as believers every once in a while, is it not? Where God's brought you from, who you used to be, what you used to be without God, and who you are now with God. We need that reminder. This is what God is doing through Moses. He's bringing perspective back for them. And then when you get to chapter 6, God is telling Moses what they're supposed to do after all these commandments are given, all the things that he has told them. He says, this is what you need to do the most. So let's read that. And it's about loving God. Verse 1 through verse 4. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. And he's talking about all that I've just reiterated for you in chapter 1 through chapter 5. That you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. And listen, right there he's saying, if you do these things, things are going to go well. But now you get to verse 4 and verse 5, and he's now telling them, here's the foundation though. But hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Listen, verse 4 and verse 5 is our memory verse that we have as a church this month. So I challenge you, mark it, highlight it, write it down, and get it. Here's the first point that I want to make to you. And the question, why is it necessary that God, through Moses, has to remind the people that God is only one and that His name is Yahweh, that He is Lord? Because it goes back to the question, which God are they supposed to love? Do you love God, big G God, or do you love God, little G God? Which one do you love? And the question I want to ask you is that very same question. Because some of us say, oh, but Pastor, I love God. Really? Lip service means nothing to God. It is your life that proves your confession and or profession. The people of Israel were good at lip service. Let me show this to you. Let's go back to Exodus. I want you to see where this comes from, this reason. Why is it that Moses is saying to the people, do you love God? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He's one God. Why? Go back to Exodus chapter 19. I want to get you the foundation again, remind you of the covenant that God made with His people. I want you to see it, and I want you to understand that they verbally said, yeah, we can do this. Sure, we can follow, but there was a very disconnect in regards to their verbalness of following and their life of doing it. Exodus 19 verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel. So God is saying, I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. Verse 7. Notice Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words. So basically what he's doing is Moses said, hey, come here. Let me tell you what God wants to do. If you guys think the Bible is boring, come on, wake up. Moses was calling the people saying, look, the God, the Yahweh, the creator of all things, He wants to be our God. He wants us to be His people. And get it, He wants us to be priests for Him. So Moses said all these words before them. Verse 7, the Lord had commanded him. Verse 8, all the people answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will what? We will do. Oh, they said, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. So God calls him back up. He gives him the Ten Commandments. And then guess what happens again? Oh, look at chapter 24. Verse 3, so Moses goes back and forth. Remember, I shared with you when we went through the book of Exodus that there's several times of Moses going up and down. It's not until chapter 24 that Moses goes up and he stays there for 40 days. before that, we have again, the Ten Commandments have been given to him. Moses comes back. He grabs the people. He calls them together. Verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And the people answered with one voice and said, all the words the Lord has spoken, say it with me, we will do it. Listen to me. It doesn't matter what you say. It is a matter of what you do. So what happened after this? You should have it in your Bible marked in chapter 24, verse 12. This is where Moses goes up and he stays. For how long? 40 days, 40 nights. He's there. Well, guess what happens with the people? You remember the story. They get impatient. We don't know what's happened to him. Hey, Aaron, why don't you make a god for us? Aaron gets, bring me all the gold. And guess what happens? And he makes a calf. And then what does God say to them later? God tells Moses, he says in chapter 32, go down, for your people have done a wicked thing. Listen, folks, less than 6 weeks later than their verbalization of we're going to do it, they didn't do it. What was the first thing they said they're going to do? What was the first commandment? Quiz you. This is your quiz. What's the first commandment? You got to love God first. And then the second one is don't make a graven image. Well, guess what they did? They broke the first two in 6 weeks. They need help. And so Moses goes down and he's frustrated. He breaks the commandments and he calls the people and they cause them to mourn. And then God says, you can go, but I'm not going with you. Remember that? And then Moses intercedes and says, but God, if you don't go with us, we are nothing. Absolutely nothing. So you understand something. It was after that. Moses goes back, intercedes, and the people then do wait this time. They wait for God to give them the new commandment and the new law. They're waiting. So I want you to understand something, is that they're struggling here to understand. And so God is saying, don't have any other gods in front of me. But look down chapter 34 of Exodus. Notice what he tells them. When they get into that land, this is when chapter 34, after God has been gracious, he's renewing the covenant, after they have made that false god, that little golden calf, and Moses has destroyed that, and God rekindles that covenant with them. And then God says, look, if you get into the land, this is what I want you to do. Verse 11, observe, this is Exodus 34, what I command you this day, behold, I will drive up before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go. Lest it become a snare in your midst, you shall tear down their altars and break down their pillars and cut down their asherim. You say, that sounds kind of harsh. Listen, what he's saying to destroy is these altars and these asherims which were designed to worship false gods. So God is telling the people of Israel, when you go there, make certain that there's no idol worship there. If you're going to live there, remove it fully. Why? Verse 14, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Is it making sense to you now? Why in Deuteronomy 6 he says, hear, O Israel, know this, the Lord our God is one. And he warned them. Verse 15, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice for the gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifices, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. Why would God say this to them? Because he knows that they're prone to wonder. He knows that they're prone to the temptation. He knows their heart. He knows that they're stiff-necked. He knows that in this first 6 weeks, they had already made a false god. So he knows. If they go in the land and it's full of false gods, they don't have to make it. All they got to do is bow down to it. So now, where are we? God has warned them. And remember, in Numbers, they are all the way up, almost close to the brink. They're there in that 40 years of wandering. And look with me now to Numbers chapter 25. I want you to see what happens. They're now in the last year of their wilderness experience. Remember, they verbally said, we're going to do it. They have verbally said, we're going to obey. And here, 1 year before the getting into the promised land, notice what happens in chapter 25 of Numbers. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. Listen! They're 1 year away. Don't point your finger at them. Because we are prone to this ourselves. Certainly, it may not be a statue. Certainly, it may not be something that we're literally bowing our knee to. But listen to me, there's lots of many gods in this world, in our culture, in our society, that is calling our name. And unless we love God with all of our heart, this question needs to be asked, because which one do you love? You can sit here this morning and you can say, Pastor, I love God with all of my heart, but listen to me. You can verbalize it with your lips, but take a look at just this past week and it demonstrates who you're loving. I'm not talking about an hour allotment in your Bible or an hour allotment on your knees, although that's a good read, but I'm talking about where our affections, our passions, our energy, and our time is invested. Listen, some of us in this room have some little gods that we need to tear down and get rid of. And it's because it slowly have got to that point. And God, listen, God punished it. God judged these people, and He dealt with it pretty drastically in verse 6 through 9. I encourage you to read that part of Numbers 25. It happens that someone goes and a man brings a woman into the tent, and one of the priest's sons goes in and he jabs them with a javelin through them in the midst and the act of their intercourse. God brings discipline because He's trying to put a stop to say, this is not going to be in the camp where I am dwelling. Listen, that's the heart of it. Because if you remember back in Exodus, God said, build me a tabernacle so I can dwell in the midst of you. Listen, God's not going to dwell in the midst of a people and allow people worshiping false God when He's there at the center. And listen, this is where it is for us. When we come to Christ, we are saying, if you can take a moment in your mind right now, think back to that time or that time period of your life where you surrendered to Christ, it was in that moment that you were saying, God will be my God. He will be my King. Romans 10 confessed that Jesus is what? Lord, that He's the King. He's the Yahweh. He's the Messiah. In Matthew 28, when it says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, when you're baptized in His name, it is a meaning that He's the one who has the authority over your life. Listen, as a believer, it is the choice that you're making. It is the surrendering to say, I'm not God anymore. I'm not King, but God is my King. Folks, I want us, me, my family, you, your family, this church, to love God more than we do right now. To grow in that. To mature in that. Listen, God is a jealous God. He doesn't share room with many gods. And if you are in Christ, He's not going to abandon you because of the promise of Scripture. He said He will never what? Leave you. So if He promised never to leave you, and He's there with you, and there's a threat of little gods, guess what He's going to do to you? Can I get a witness in the room this morning? He will bring discipline. He will get your attention because He's a jealous God. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a gracious, loving God. He's loving, and that's why He does it. So I want you to understand this question is for us this morning. I want you to ask. Certainly, you may not say, well, I need to go take that little Buddha then off my shelf in my living room. Well, if you do, throw that in the garbage, okay? I really want you to think. What items in your life are trumping Yahweh? For some of you, it may be electronics. For some of you, it may be these games that everybody plays on the internet and Facebook or whatever it may be. It may be your consumption of time. For some of you, it may be some hobby. I'm not saying that hobbies are bad. I'm not saying those games are bad. But when those things become what you love, it's a god. Pastor, that's not a god. It is. It is something that you're passionately loving and worshiping. If you can't say, man, I can't wait till I get to do that. I got to do that. It's consuming you. That's what God's place is. You say, oh, Brian, that's just extra religious. No, that's normal. We've got this inverted in our mindset. We think people who love God fully and passionately and genuinely and sing passionately and read the Word and tell everybody else, we say, man, they're just radical. It's not radical. That's normal. Are y'all with me this morning? This is what I long. Listen, I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching with you because, listen, I, as your pastor, am prone to be right here where the Israelites were. So I'm asking myself, even saying, God, what are the things in my own life that I could purge, remove, to make certain I love you passionately. Let me share with you the second truth I gained from this text this morning. Back to Deuteronomy 6. If we do say that we love Him, we must love Him with our whole being. Look back at the text in Deuteronomy 6. Listen, folks, I have wrestled this week of knowing what to honed down to out of this text. There is so much in this. And as I'm doing this redemption series, it's a challenge for me to give you the holistic picture and only pick in certain texts out of certain books because, well, it's just a challenge because the Word is good. But look at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God. And He gives us then the explanation of how, with your whole heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now listen, I've heard much breakdown and read much breakdown of what the heart means and what the soul means and what the strength means. Jesus quotes this in Matthew 22, verse 37, when He's listing the two greatest commandments. The first is love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But listen, it's quoted again in Luke 10 and Mark 12. And in those quotes, Jesus adds one other. Love the God with your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. What's the point? Certainly, I could give you some basic breakdown. The heart, literally understood in the Hebrew culture, was the central part of your being. It's just where everything was. We talk about that. We say, I love you with all my heart. What do you mean by that? You don't love you just with my four articles and ventricles and atrium. You don't just love me with all that blood flow. Right? That's just kind of weird if that's what you're thinking. I love you with the blood flow through my capillaries and my arteries. No. That's not what you mean, is it? You're saying, well, Pastor, that's what I mean. Well, let me just talk to you and help you get an understanding. When you say you love somebody with your heart, you're saying, I love you with everything in my inner part, right? That's what you mean. The soul for the Hebrew was literally just their being, their body. So talk about now the inward, the emotions, and now the physical and the strength, literally the ability to do things. So God is saying here, through Moses, you've got to love Him with everything that you are. My emotion, my being, and the physical strength that I have. And then Jesus adds my mind. So He's consumed, He's filled it up, my intellect, my emotions, my physical being. Listen, the point is, without getting all lost in that dissection, all that God is saying is everything in you, of you, about you, around you, that makes you up, supposed to love Him. Everything. So my family, my job, my passions, my hobbies, everything that I am, what I watch, what I think, what I read, what I do, what I say, what I listen to, everything about me is supposed to love one person, God Almighty. That was His point. And some of us only want to love God with part of that, don't we? And we break it down to fractions of days and times and say, I love God, but I'm going to only give Him Sunday morning. And if that pastor goes long, man, that's past my time of giving God my time. Your time? Come on. You woke up, He gave you breath, He made you stay alive, your heart kept beating when you were subconscious, unconscious, or whatever you want to say you were last night while you were sleeping. He allowed you to live. It's His. And so, as a believer, we're saying, oh God, forgive us for partializing our lives in that way. You love God with your occupation because He gave you the ability, He gave you the job, everything that we are. But listen to me. I believe there's a reason why the first commandment was the first commandment. Look back at Deuteronomy 5. When you look at verse 7, the very first one, now this is the second time the Ten Commandments are given. First time's in Exodus 20, and now the reason why is because Moses is reiterating the truth before they go in the promised land, and he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Why? Listen to me. I want to break this down for them, and I want to make it very simple for you. If they're loving God with all of their heart and all of their mind, then they can fulfill the second commandment. If they love God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind, they're not going to want to make an image of anything else because they know it's just something that they've made. It's not the God who's redeemed them. If they love God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind, verse 11, not taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. If I love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind, I don't want to misspeak. I don't want to curse. I don't want to speak anything that's against God because why? I'm loving Him. He's gracious. Love me. If I love Him with all my heart, all my mind, commandment 4, verse 12, observe the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Listen, if I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, I want to get together and worship with other people. It's not something, it's a task for me. That I'm looking forward on Sunday mornings and Wednesdays to get together with the people of God. Why? It's an opportunity for me to be encouraged, to encourage, and corporately lift my voice to the God who saved me some 27 years ago. If I'm loving God with all my heart, all my mind, commandment 5, verse 16, to honor my father and my mother, listen, whether you're at home with your parents or whether your parents are elderly, if I'm loving God, I still want to honor them. Why? Because I know if I honor my parents, I'm honoring God. Commandment number 6, if I'm loving God, verse 17, the commandment, you shall not murder. If I'm loving God, I know that life is for God to give and for God to take. And so I'm going to honor that person. Why? Because I also know that person needs God. Commandment number 7, not to commit adultery. Why? If I'm loving God, all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, then my passion is going to be for my wife because God is filling me with love. He's going to fill me for my love for my wife, and He's going to be warning me of the temptations that are there because my heart and my affections is for God. Commandment number 8, not to steal. If I'm loving God, all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, then I am growing in my faith to know that God's going to provide everything I need, and I don't need to steal anything. Commandment number 9, to bear false witness against my neighbor. I know if I love God all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind, then I know that I'm to be building up my neighbor. I'm to be reaching my neighbor. I'm to be encouraging my neighbor. And I'm not going to speak anything against my neighbor, even if they're the most wicked, vile neighbor on the earth. Because I know that they need the love that God has given to me. And the last one, not to covet my neighbor's things. From verse 21. Now why? If I love God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind, what happens is as I am filled with the love of God, loving Him, I get contented all of a sudden of what I have. The other day, my truck broke down. AC went out. You know, they used to have that. We're so spoiled. Man, I just can't live. Man, we're just going down the road. I mean, honestly, I'm getting out, visiting people, and going to the hospital, and I'm just sweating. I'm just wringing. I'm thinking, what kind of pastor is this guy coming in here sweating pig? I thought, you know, in our flesh, though, we start coveting things, don't we? I need a new truck. That's what I need. Instead, it just costs $50 to fix the part. Well, a new truck's going to cost me what? How much money? Don't even go there because I ain't going there. Our flesh covets things, doesn't it? And I'm not saying that we can't buy those things. Please get it right what I'm saying. But if we're loving God, we have the priority of when we need it versus when we're coveting it. So here's the thing. God was saying to us, to them, if we're loving God, these things are not going to be an issue for us. But I want to give you a warning here. It's potentially possible for you to have everything right religiously and not love God. Let me prove the point. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Keep your finger there at Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 2, if you are familiar with the Word of God, then you have read this text, but there is a warning here. John is speaking to the seven churches. And here's a church that Jesus commends greatly for many things. They're doing a lot of stuff right. And listen, this is the danger in our churches today, that we can have all the structure right, the political structure right. We can have all the training right. And we can have the best instrumentation right. And we can have the best leaders right. But if all those people don't passionately love God, we're in a mess. Revelation 2, verse 2. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Do you hear what he's saying? They even have doctrine right. They're able to discern who's a true teacher, who's a false teacher. Verse 3, I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. What does that mean practically? There's probably some people who's bringing persecution to them, and they're not cursing them, they're not being vile to them, but they're enduring it for the sake of God. Verse 4, but I have this against you. You have abandoned what? The love you had at first. Repent, therefore. From where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at what? First. What's the first thing you do when you come to God? You love Him. And so listen, this is what I want you to understand, that even the Israelites could be prone to do, that we are prone to do. We can have all these stuff and we can check off the boxes. Pastor, I'm not stealing, I'm not coveting, and I'm not looking after someone else. But listen, if you've not got number one right, you've not got it at all. Loving Him. So let me ask you just some practical application questions. There's so much that's here in this passage I just don't have time to go through. But let me just ask you some practical questions. Are you struggling just keeping the Word of God? Do you struggle being here for worship consistently? Do you struggle submitting to the authority at the workplace where you are with your boss who's just horrible? Do you struggle to love your husband as Jesus submits to, as the church submits to Christ? Wives, do you struggle to love your husbands? Children, do you struggle to love your parents? Believers, do you struggle to turn the TV off when you know it shouldn't be something that you should watch? Do you struggle to spend time with God instead of spending too much time on Facebook games or coming through Facebook or whatever social network? Do you struggle with a sin issue? Listen, in all of that, I would challenge you to look where you are loving first. If you are struggling with any of those things, I want to encourage you that your victory is found in a love relationship with Christ. If you're struggling with any of those and you say, man, I'm struggling with priority of time, then simply do the simple things and put them down and spend time with a holy God. When you spend time with Him, He makes it very clear of what you shouldn't be doing. It's not rocket science. Why? Because He is light and sin is darkness. And when you walk closer to the light, He exposes what's in the dark. It doesn't take an engineering degree to figure out what's going on in your life that shouldn't be in your life. The Spirit of God does it for us. And I believe that God's made it clear to some of you already, and this is just a reiteration and a reminder of what you need to do. And some of you are going to struggle with it. And you're saying, but I just like it. Well, it's one of your gods. And here's what's going to happen. You hold on to it. And if you love God genuinely and you have been saved and you're holding on to this, God will discipline you if it takes the place of God. I want to encourage you. There is victory, though, in Christ. Listen, this was an issue that in this last month, before they go in the promised land, that these Israelites had over and over and over again. Multiple times. I have written down just four other times outside of this that God spoke to Moses and says, you got to love, make sure they know they got to love me with all their heart. Let me just show you one of those. Look at chapter 30. This is a great one. I've got several. There's one in, let me just give them to you real quick. You write them down, go back and read them because we don't have time to go through all those. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13 through 17. Chapter 11, verse 22. Chapter 19, verse 8 and 9. And we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's a little lengthy text, but I want you to hear this. Because some of you are sitting there saying, Pastor, I don't know if I can do these things. And let me encourage you. You have spoken correctly. You cannot. But God has given you a helper. He's given you an encourager. But listen, the people in Deuteronomy 30 thought it might be too hard for them. Well, God had a little wake-up call for them. Listen to verse 8. Because what I want you to understand in seeing this is that there is a tie to obedience and love with the blessings of God in all of Deuteronomy, over and over again. Verse 8 of Deuteronomy 30. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all His commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all of the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as He took delight in your fathers. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes that are written in the book of the law, and then you turn to the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Do you hear it? He's saying, you can do these things, and I'm going to bless you on the contingency that you love me with everything that you are. Verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today, listen to it, is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. Let's take a pause button right there. Because some of them could have heard it and says, this is too hard. How in the world can I keep the commandments, keep the laws, and keep the regulations and all that they had to do? Listen, if you look at it from that way, it is hard. But it's just an amazing supernatural thing of God that when you're loving Him, He gives you the ability to do His word. It's just that simple. And then verse 12. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? By the word, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you, set with me, can do it. That's good news, is it not? It's good news for me as a father. It's good news for me as a husband. It's good news for me as a pastor. And the things that God has called us to do, God is saying it's not too high that someone's got to bring it down to me. It's not too far as the seas is. He says it's in me. And by the Spirit of Christ who indwells me, I can do these things. So the things that God has revealed to you this week or this morning or those little gods, you're saying, I don't know if I can do it. You can do it. God said you could. Keep reading. Verse 15. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you are not here, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him, for He is your life and length of days. That you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Do you hear what God is offering them? He's offering them to say, if you're obeying me, it's not being rigid. If you're obeying me, it's not because I don't love you. If you're obeying me, it's for your good, and you'll be prosperous, and you will multiply, and I will bless you in the land. But if you don't do it, I'm going to take you out of it. And do you know what happened? They got sent out of the land. We're going to see that when we get to the kings. Why? Because they bowed to other gods. Folks, I want to speak to you honestly here. I want God to do great things through this church body. And I know that He can, because He can. And He's God. But I believe it's going to start with an evaluation of our hearts. If we are loving Him fully, you may say, I want God to do good things. Listen to me. It's going to happen when we as a people love Him authentically and genuinely and love each other authentically and genuinely. That the things that are in the Word won't be a task for us or burdensome. They will be joyful to do because we know we're serving the God who's redeemed us. So here's my last point I want to give you. If we love God, then we should obey Him out of love and not legalism. Look at the text very quickly, and I want to present some challenges to you this morning. Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, or verse 5. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And notice what he says. And you, and these words that I command you today shall be on your where? Your heart. The very central part of us. So he's saying, giving a warning, he said, listen, you can say, I'm going to do these things, and you can. You could do all those things, and you can do them, and you could be pharisaical, and you could miss the point. You could do them simply out of legalism, trying to be a religious person, but God is saying what brings him pleasure is when you do it, when it's from the heart of you. Look what happens when you love God. Notice what happens in verse 7 and verse 8. You'll be teaching the word diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What's going to happen when you love God? It means that the Word of God is going to exude through you everywhere you go. When you're at home with your children, with your neighbors, with a come over, it's just going to be a part of you. It's not going to be something you say, I got to talk to that person, I got to make myself do that. It's when you're loving God, you can't help but make it come out. Oh, how I want this even more for me. And do you know what? There are times that we may have good or 2 or 3 weeks that we're on a good stretch and we're doing it well, and then guess what happens? Temptation, struggle, flesh. Let's just speak real here, correct? We can take this today and say, from now on, I'm following God and I'm loving Him. Oh, beware, because when you walk out that door, on your ride home, your test will come. You say, Byron, you're just not being optimistic. I'm being realistic. Because Satan, as your enemy, doesn't want you to love his opposition. So I want to say to you, you've got to fight for this. To say, I want to love God, you've got to say, I'm at war. And so if there's things in my life that I got to get rid of, you say, I'll deal with it next week. You know what's going to happen next week will never come. It is in this moment, right now, the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. You say, today, I crucify that. I lay that down by the Spirit of God to help me. You don't wait till you get home. You do it right now. As a teenager, we're in Grand Isle serving. One service, she came to me and she says, Byron, she says, I was convicted. Actually, excuse me, we were at a camp, and she said, Byron, I'm convicted by some of the things that I'm listening to. The CDs that I have are not speaking things that are good and godly. She said, can I just listen to him a couple more times? If God's convicted you, I can't make you. But if you listen to a couple more times, those couple more times are going to turn into 20 more times. And you're going to start justifying that it's okay. What I'm saying to you, listen, if you don't think this is biblical, when we get over to the New Testament, and in Romans, and Paul's talking to believers, he says, you've got to crucify the flesh and the sin that is so prominent within us. Listen, I'm not speaking to people who are perfect. I'm speaking as an imperfect man to imperfect people who want the glorious things of Christ, and so we have to be at war with these things. Why? Because I want God to get the glory through your life and my life. That God can do something radical and wonderful and amazing through this church body. Some of you say, well, Pastor, I think I'm good. I think I love the Lord enough. Is there more that I have to do? Oh, brother, sister, we'll never arrive. I want to end with a text as my prayer for you. Ephesians, turn there. Ephesians 3. How does this whole point of Deuteronomy fit this whole redemption series? I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, the definition of redemption is that God is redeeming people from a bankrupt situation to make Him His people and to give them His presence. This was what God was doing from the beginning of creation as He continues to do through now. That when He saves people, He is redeeming them, and you are in a sinful, bankrupt situation. He brings you into the kingdom, and He gives you His presence, and He makes you His people. And a part of that desire of God is that He's longing for people to authentically love Him. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 is my heart's prayer for you. Listen to it. As Paul was excited, put it in context, as he was excited for both Gentile and Jewish Christians coming together, his prayer was that as they came together, that what they would be consumed with was not their differences, but the love of Christ. Because when we focus on the love of Christ, our differences are minuscule. Listen to his prayer. 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, here's my prayer, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. That is my prayer for you, church. That wherever you are in your walk with Christ, as a man, as a woman, as a father, as a mother, as a grandfather, as a grandmother, if you are a believer in Christ, I am praying that God will grip us and that God will turn our attention, that we will be consumed with Him. It is a bottomless well of love that we will never reach. If you think that you have arrived, then you are in a wrong spot mentally. So I just ask you very simply, do you love God or little God? Your life may have things in it this morning that you need to lay down. And some of you in this room this morning may have never even come to Christ as your King, and you've tried religion before. You've tried doing what's right and what's wrong. And listen to me, and that is empty. Coming to Christ is not coming to laws. It's coming to a God who has loved us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you were here, whether you were a boy or girl or a teenager or an adult, and you say, Pastor, I have never, ever heard of such a gracious, loving God as you have said this morning. So I invite you this morning to come, surrender, and come, because you will come to a King who will love you, who will support you, who will engulf you, who will indwell you, who will empower you, who will support you, who will place you in this body of believers to encourage you. Come. The Spirit of Christ says, come. You come this morning. And let Christ be your all, that you love Him. And I'm very well aware this morning, as an imperfect man speaking to imperfect people, that some of you may have this great desire, but you may say, Pastor, I'm struggling with these issues. I'm struggling with this sin. Well, brother and sister in Christ, don't do it alone. Don't walk alone. Come, let someone pray for you. Let someone hold you accountable. Confess that. Acknowledge that. Don't keep it a secret sin, because as you keep it secret, you can't have victory over that as long as you're holding it back. Confess that to someone. Allow people to support you and to help you. Allow God to be first. Folks, I so long, and I see what God can do through you and in this place. But it starts with our love for Christ. You know what God has convicted you of or shown you this morning? I simply ask you to obey and surrender. Let's pray. Father, I come to you as a humble man, thanking you for the grace to deliver this word to your people this morning, knowing very well, God,
that it's only by your grace can we even love you. But Lord, I'm very well aware that there may be people in this room who are believers who have misprioritized, whether intentionally or unintentionally, their love and their affection for you. For some, they have slipped into that lack of passion for you. They've gotten lackadaisical. They've gotten apathetic. And today, just as Moses reminded the people before they went into the land that you blessed them with, and it wasn't that they were getting it because they were good, it was because you were gracious. And even us, God, the things that we have, it's not because of our goodness, it's because of your grace. And maybe this morning, Lord, you have reminded some of the believers in this room that their affections and their passions and their energy and their mindset and their emotions and their being has not been on you. Oh God, bring us to the point where we're humbly before you and we love you. God, I cannot make this be, but I'm asking by the Spirit of Christ that you make it be. God, I pray if there are any in this room who have yet to surrender to the King who loves them, God, give them faith to surrender and believe. As every head still be bowed just for a brief moment, as Liz continues to play, I want you to respond to what the Spirit of Christ may have said to you this morning and all the things that I have given, whether it's you as a believer to crucify things in your life, to lay them down, or to confess it to someone in a moment, to have prayer for you, or whether you're lost, you say, I need Christ, I want Him. Respond today. I'll give you a moment between you and God, and then we will sing corporately together. But right now, you and God, respond.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.